33-37. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king," then said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Now may our hearts be prepared to receive this week's youth message presented by Jason Harshman, titled "Jesus the King."
Good morning, everyone. Let's try that again. Good. turn down just a little bit so we don't get as much feedback. I think that should be good. All right. Good morning, everyone. All right, I think we're good now. So, finally back up here. I think the last time I spoke, I was kind of like a fan favorite. I remember everyone was talking about it quite a bit, so. Yep, here I am back on this stage, so yeah, let's begin. Last week, we started a four-part sermon series titled, "Who is Jesus?" And we spoke about the fact that if we want to be more and more like Jesus, we need to learn more and more about Jesus. We referenced many details about Jesus in a 15-week sermon series in the beginning of the year as we went through the book of Matthew. So now, as we are looking forward to Advent, we want to see Jesus for who he really is. He is our King. He is the Son of God, and he is our Savior. This morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus, our King. First of all, Christ wasn't Jesus' last name. Christ literally means the Anointed One, or the King. And in many passages in the Old Testament, his coming was prophesied. For instance, in 1 Chronicles 17:11-14, God is speaking to David through Nathan the prophet. He reaffirms his promise to the land of Israel, and he promises David an eternal throne. It says, "When your days are over, and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him, as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever." As news of his miracles and teachings spread, so did rumors about him being the Messiah, to the point of when he entered Jerusalem as Passover was dawning, the people waved palm branches, laid their cloaks on the ground to go over, and shout Hosanna, which means Savior, or save us, from the Romans. All three of these things are actions taken for the one that would be the Messiah, the King. But they wanted a political king, not one that would save their souls, King Jesus. And now we fast forward to today's scripture, where we find Jesus standing before Pilate, and Pilate asks him the question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place." devil is grinning from ear to ear because he has the man cornered. The painting is called Checkmate, which suggests that the game is over. The devil has won. His opponent has failed. He has no more moves. For many years, this painting was hung on display in the Louvre, but then it was taken on a worldwide tour. And the story goes that when it was being displayed in Cincinnati, the world-famous chess grandmaster Paul Morphy went to go see it. He began to study the painting, carefully retracing all the moves of the match that had led to the current configuration of the chess pieces on the board. And a sudden he shouted, "It's wrong. It's not checkmate at all. The king has one more move. Make that move and the devil will be defeated." Chess has been around for ages. It's a game that is great for developing your mental strength and abilities. It's a game of tactics, a game of strategy, a game of forward planning, of move versus counter move, of knowing what you're going to do long before you need to do it. And we all know the most important piece on the board is the king. In order for you to win, you must protect your king at all costs. If you don't keep him safe, then the game is lost. That very same reasoning has been applied to many monarchies throughout the last few centuries. On D-Day in 1944, Winston Churchill was desperate to watch the invasion of Normandy from the bridge of a battleship in the English Channel. He was a highly capable war leader, a soldier in his youth. He thrived on being in the thick of the action, taking risks, and attached little importance to his personal safety. But when King George heard of his plan, he wrote to him and said, "If it is the Prime Minister's duty to witness the invasion, then surely as a sailor, the king, and the head of all three services, I too should be permitted to join you on the battleship." As a result, Churchill agreed not to go because he knew that the King of England should never be exposed to such danger. The king must be protected and kept safe at all costs. Even in current times, British royals are not permitted to travel together by train, car, or plane. King Charles and Prince William are not permitted to travel together, and soon, when he reaches the age of 12, Prince George will not be permitted to travel with his father, Prince William. Because the king must be protected and kept safe at all costs, we don't put them into danger. We don't put them in harm's way. We don't put them in situations that might put the throne at risk. But with King Jesus, the exact opposite is true. Rather than staying safe, he willingly placed himself in harm's way. Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 2 that he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. In a few weeks is the beginning of Advent, and we will remind ourselves once again of the Old Testament prophecies, like the one from Chronicles that we read earlier, proclaiming the king who is to come. We will be reminded of the angels announcing the birth to the shepherds, and the wise men who traveled to Bethlehem in search of the one who had been born King of the Jews. But today, hear Jesus fully grown, standing before Pilate, a man with the thankless job of keeping the people of Judea in line, and he was seen by many historians as a ruthless overlord. And he asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" It was the charge that the Jewish leaders used when they took Jesus to Pilate. As far as Pilate was concerned, there was only one king, and that was Caesar, the emperor of Rome, and the man who gave him the power to rule. To believe or acknowledge anything else was treason and punishable by death. "Are you King of the Jews?" I don't think for a minute that Pilate believed Jesus was at best anything more than a humble Jewish teacher. Jesus certainly didn't look like a king, and Jesus didn't have to act like a king either. Kings raise armies and collect taxes. They have subordinates and huge palaces, white stallions and gold chariots. But Jesus came into town riding on a donkey. "Are you King of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place." You see, God's kingdom is not like their power and their wants. They go to war. They crave more power, crave more status. And did I say crave more power? But Jesus' kingdom has no geographical borders, no capital city, no parliament or congress buildings. Jesus' kingdom is in the world, and it's all over the world, but it does not conform to this world and its expectations. It seeks to bring peace, justice, compassion, and mercy. His kingship is built on the sovereignty of absolute truth and love. His destiny is to give his life for others, even those who disagree with him, falsely accuse him, and torture him. He does this rather than destroy them. The king we are celebrating today is the one who offers peace and forgiveness and governs by the law of love. Jesus is king, comes to us with great humility, no palace, no security, no attendance, no judgment, not to be served, but to serve, to heal, to feed, and to bring life. And he calls his followers to do likewise. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place. Think for a moment about the story of that painting we talked about earlier, the game of chess between the devil and the man. You know, Jesus stood before Pilate that day, and it really did look like the king had been defeated. Checkmate, said the Pharisees as they handed Jesus over to Pilate. Checkmate, shouted the crowd as they chose Barabbas over Jesus. Checkmate, shouted the Roman soldiers as they whipped him, nailed him to the cross, and placed a sign over his head which said, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. Checkmate, shouted the devil as Jesus breathed his last. But this king had one more move. Jesus is the king who never looked like a king, who never acted like a king, at least not in the way that the world understands royalty. And yet he lives and he reigns and he endures forever. He came the first time 2,000 years ago as the servant king, and he is coming again in power and in glory as the king over all kings, king of Israel, king of all the nations, king of nature and the universe. As Advent approaches, we prepare ourselves once again to worship the one who was not only born king of the Jews, but the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords.